So technology and I just don't get along. But it is a privilege and pleasure to be here with you again and get to share. It's always a struggle, though, because when Dad knew I was going to be here, this is why I do sneak attacks. When Dad knew I was going to be here, he called me up and said, "Hey, what about preaching on the Sunday that you're up for graduation?" And I said, "Can I get back to you?" Later that day, "So, what do you think about that preaching for me?" But after doing some praying about it, I said, "Okay." And I've been struggling this past couple weeks about what to talk about. And I've had a song that's kept playing in the back of my mind. And I wasn't sure what to talk about on it, wasn't sure how I was going to tie in. And then things just kind of clicked in the last couple days. So we'll see if it makes any sense. So like Dad said, I graduated yesterday. It's kind of a funny deal, but graduation is always seen as a period of change. It's the end of one thing, beginning of something new. Often students, when they first start a program, are like, "Oh my gosh, I can't wait until graduation day." But as it gets closer, things start popping up that, "Oh, what do I do after this?" It's the next phase. There's also the joy and pleasure of celebrating with others over the success and the hope for the future that they have. And quite often you'll have your parents and grandparents or other family that come and help you celebrate. And graduation is a very emotional time. And I found a father who is very, very excited over a graduation. So I'd like to share that with you. That my dad did not get that excited at my graduation. I'm okay with that because I'm not sure if he could have gotten back over the rail. Oh, yeah. So yesterday was super exciting. And it was University of Mary kind of does something special. They only do commencement once a year. So these are a couple pictures from that. And there were two ceremonies that we went to yesterday. It is like 5 hours of my life that I will never get back, but it was mostly worth it. We had a hooding ceremony with just the nursing graduate students. And so that first picture up there is with one of my instructors and a friend of mine before our hooding. And then the second one is with my grandparents after, and then all of the girls, me and Sonia and Christina and Mom. And then the last one is after the commencement ceremony, again with my one friend who I've been working on a class project with. And it was a lot of fun. There were a lot of things that I learned because they shared some of the history of graduation. I've heard some of it before, but sometimes presented in a new way, you learn something afresh. So it was really interesting. But I think the two most interesting things for me was, first, I've never lived in the future before. And the reason I say that is because I'm not actually done. Like I said, Mary only does commencement once a year. So you have the option of graduating early if you're within a certain amount of credits. And I will finish in August. So I got to experience the future before I actually get there. So that was pretty cool. But then the other thing is, University of Mary is a faith-based institution. I have never been to a graduation ceremony where God is mentioned and his importance in plan for our lives and how integral that is to the future that the students will be walking into. Every speaker mentioned God in a term of respect and confidence in his plan and his purpose. And I've never had that before at a ceremony. So that was, to me, was really cool. Because often in academics, I know God is seen as a source of scorn or derision, not often spoken of with respect. So that was an interesting moment. So my passage of scripture here is Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. You can follow along on the screen. The verses in bold are the ones that I'm kind of focusing in on, but the entire passage I felt was important, so we're going to go through the whole piece. Revelations chapter 7, 9 through 10. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." 11 through 12. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." 13 and 15. Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people robed in white, and where did they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. The one seated on the throne will shelter them." 16 and 17. "They will no longer hunger, they will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any heat. For the Lamb who sat on the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Father God, pray that you will just use my words. Let them be your words, not mine. Let them speak into somebody's life today, even if it's just mine, to help me grow closer to you and live more in your purpose and will for my life. I pray that you will help this church live in your purpose and will for them. In your name I pray, amen. So that passage of scripture is, of course, in Revelations, which frightens and confuses me when I read it. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm trying to figure out, well, what does this mean and where does this go? And I know you guys have had a study on it because Mom has talked about Dad doing some Wednesday night work on Revelation, so well done tackling that, Poppy. But this passage, the reason I chose it is I mentioned that song that's been playing in the back of my head the last couple weeks. And it's a children's song. It's a group that, they're called Seeds Family Worship, and they take scripture and they put it to music. And they took those two highlighted verses that we had, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. The song repeats a couple times just to really get the scripture in the kids' heart and souls. That's why I love Seeds Worship. But that idea of being around the throne and praising God, spending time in his presence, it's such a powerful image and thought in the heart of a Christian. But that's not the only time where there was a ceremony or recognition mentioned in Scripture around Jesus. So, graduation is crazy. It's very, very ceremonial focused. It's everything has a meaning and a purpose. I have my graduation attire here. I'm getting its use out of it. So this is my third time using it. So I think it's worthwhile. So the gowns are a little bit different depending on what you're graduating with. It kind of starts with the bachelor's, which is okay stuff, and then it progressively gets better from there, fancier. Doctoral stuff has velvet inlays, very fancy. So just a master's, not that fancy. But the sleeves are different. Originally, these gowns were worn for a practical purpose. They were to help keep scholars warm in the universities because they did not have heating. Burr. The cap, nobody really knows why it is shaped exactly the way it is or why it's called a mortarboard. There's a lot of debate on it. Some people feel because it looks like the slab that master bricklayers would put the mortar on to use to lay brick. So that's what some people think. Some people think it looks like a book. I think it's just funny to wear. And then the last piece of my master's regalia is this fancy thing. And it's called a hood. It does not go on your head. But there's some special things about this. The length of it signifies whether it's a master's degree or a doctoral degree. The color on here, this apricot or goldenrod, is specific to nursing. It signifies a degree in nursing. And the inside colors are the University of Mary's colors. So when you look at a hood, it tells you a little bit about where the person graduated and what their degree is in. So like I mentioned, these originally had a practical purpose. Back in the 12th and 13th century, that's when a lot of universities started forming. They were drafty, cold places, and they were inhabited mainly by clerics, priests, and monks. So robes were not uncommon, and they would often wear them to stay warm. And then part of the whole thing with having everybody in one color is that developed in the Middle Ages to try and have uniformity in ceremonies. So that's why all the little graduates look the same. You can thank the Middle Ages for that. As the whole dress and regalia evolved over time, it's less for keeping warm now, and it's more a symbol of intelligence and responsibility. With getting an advanced degree, you have certain requirements that are on you to maintain that degree or to make sure that you are in line with what is the code of conduct for your different discipline. And it does, it's hard work. My sister Sonia went through the whole master's and doctoral cycle, and I empathized with her, but I didn't understand until I started my master's program, and it's a lot of work, a lot of time and effort, and so definitely the intelligence, but there's a higher calling and purpose on your life when you go for that schooling. Graduation is often seen as a rite of passage. You can think of it, weddings are also seen the same way. But I thought it was interesting because doing some reading on graduations, there are kind of three phases with the graduation ceremony that they talk about. One is the separation from society, being called out, set apart. And that is with the commencement. Usually you're walking in separate from the audience. And then there's the inculcation or transformation part. And that's the conferring of the degree where they, where you go up and you get either your certificate or your diploma or whatever it is your school does. And then they have the, you know, the tassel, changing sides, and all of that ceremony that goes with that. But that's the whole transformative process of going from being an undergraduate or a student to being an actual professional in the field. And then there's the return to society, but you're not the same. You're different. And your calling is different than it was before. So all these thoughts on graduates and graduation and stuff made me start wondering about those events in Jesus' life that were transformative for him. And so I got the funny image of Jesus in my head as a graduate with his cap and gown ready to go. And it's kind of humorous, but there are a couple incidents in Scripture of Jesus going through transformative events that totally changed how he related to us and how he related to God. So the first would be, I'm calling it his bachelor's degree. It's his birth and incarnation. So in the process of his birth, he was isolated from the society he knew, incarnated, and brought forth into a new role. Matthew chapter 1, 22. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He brought God's presence in direct contact with humanity. A little further on in Matthew, verse 23, it says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God was changing the rules of engagement with man, and he was, in essence, graduating. We've just recently come through the Easter season, which is a beautiful time of year, and I love just the time of remembrance we have of God's sacrifice for us. But that's another transformative moment in Christ's life. It too involved separation, transformation, and a spectacular return. Once again, Jesus had changed the rules and opened wide the doors of heaven to access to God through the covering of our sins of his blood and sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 2:10, "For bringing in many sons to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, all things exist for him and through him, should make the source of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, this passage has always kind of thrown me off a little bit because, well, God is perfect. How could he be made perfect in suffering? It doesn't make sense. But perfection, it's not being without blemish, because God is without blemish. And that's an aspect of perfection. But Jesus, when he came to earth, was incarnated into our existence, our reality, he became perfectly human. Which, unless he had gone through that, he wouldn't have been perfect in that sense. Because he went through all the same trials and struggles that we go through. I was having a conversation with my dad, and the way he put it, I loved it. The entropy of the world entered in to Christ. the sense that he didn't even separate himself from the decay of time by stepping into our reality. And the concept of him being fully human and fully divine is so hard to grasp, but it's so important to our faith. And it's also so important to the sacrifice that he made. The idea that God had faced all of the suffering of humanity, the suffering in the garden, made way more sense. Because, like, yes, it's hard to take on suffering and pain, but God, from going from not having to deal with that to dealing with that and living a normal human life and dealing with suffering to, I've experienced the suffering of one human's life. Now I'm going to take on the suffering of every human's life. So the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus says, God, if you can take this cup from me, please do, because that is going to hurt. That's going to be awful. I'm going to have complete and total separation from you because of this, because of the sin that I'm going to take on. But God, your will, not mine. The fact that he submit to his Father in that situation. I mean, so many times I've read that passage and it's like, oh, well, he's God. But taking into consideration, he'd already had a taste of what pain is like. And knowing how much more that was going to be magnified makes that sacrifice to me all the more poignant. So, death, resurrection. On his resurrection and ascension, he once again took on a new role for us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. He's at the right hand of the Father, speaking out for us, a position of higher responsibility, more respect, but he's earned it. But that doesn't stop the process of Jesus' graduation. Because not only was he graduating, but he wanted us to graduate. Because in our lives, before we become Christians, we're in the world. We're like that wild olive tree that is separate from God and separate from the promises of God. But when we accept him into our hearts and our lives, we get grafted in. And that's like our graduation in life. To be grafted in, though, we must first acknowledge our need. Romans 3:28. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all broken at least one of the Ten Commandments, if not more. But until we acknowledge where we're at, our state as fallen human creatures, we can't seek God's help. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes on him will not perish but have eternal life. With his expectation of Jesus in your life and heart, Matthew 3:24 sums it up well. They are justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He is our one and only hope of salvation. As Christians, we're living in the promise of salvation. God has given it to us freely, but we won't fully know what it's like until he comes back and brings us into his presence. the awareness of what that really means will become evident. But back to Earth. In our current state as Christians, we're called into a new role, a new purpose. We don't interact with society the same way as we did before we were Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Our role is that of a witness and a disciple. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about living a consistent Christian example every day. Now, there are days we're going to mess up and fail. We're humans, and God understands that. But it's making that daily commitment, sometimes that hourly commitment, to live out your faith, even when you fall and stumble. That's what God calls us to. So we are, as Christians, awaiting that ultimate graduation when God will come back and we'll have that celebration. And like it said in Revelations, and I just love that passage, so I'm going to read it again for you. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. When Christ comes, the excitement, the joy. I want to be like that one dad who falls off the railing and gets back up. But the excitement and the joy that will be ours as Christians when he returns. It's amazing. So exciting to think. Romans chapter 8, 19 talks about how creation, some versions word it differently, but creation waits on tiptoe for the coming of Christ. They're eagerly anticipating it because they know that it's going to change everything. It's going to renew and restore everything. It's not just us as Christians, it's the entirety of creation that is waiting. But we have a job until then. And like I mentioned, we're not supposed to live the same way. We all have gifts, abilities, and things that God has placed in our lives that only we can do. And there is a person in your school, in your workplace, in your community that only you can reach and speak to. And that's your call. That's your mission field. Because by doing that, it ties in with the call of God on the church as a body. When Dad read the devotion for me, Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it talks about the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's talking about the restoration of Israel, but it also is talking about how there is a call on certain organizations, on certain nations, that God has placed a call in their life or on them. And the body of Christ, our call, is to bring people into relationship with God. And try and bring as many people to that graduation ceremony and celebration as we possibly can. Because God doesn't want anyone left out. The one speaker at the commencement that we had, Dr. Michael J. Naughton, he presented the keynote, and his topic that he talked on was, we have a work that is given to us. And I thought it was so appropriate because we do. We have a work that is given to us, each and every Christian. is that until Christ comes again, we are to be witnesses of that ultimate graduation. So I just encourage you to be that witness, to live that consistent Christian example, even on the days where it's hard, even on the days where life is painful. Because God has your back. He's been there. He's seen pain and suffering, and he's not afraid of it. So I'd just like to pray with you. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for taking on the struggles of graduation. Thank you for taking on these different roles that ultimately were just to bring us into relationship with you. Thank you for taking on the suffering and the pain of our existence, even though you didn't have to. Thank you that we have a part in your kingdom and a purpose. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us in everyday life to bring others into relationship with you, to serve as a witness for what you've done in our own lives so that we can speak into others. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage to stand firm on your word and stand firm in your truth and stand for you. Father God, I am so blessed and honored to be able to be here in Garrison at this church. I know the hearts here, God. These are good Christian people who love you and want to serve you, and I pray that you will just give them the strength and courage to continue doing that, even when they are weary, even when they're worn, even when life is hard. Remind them that you are there supporting them and encouraging them and cheering for them by the right hand of God, saying, "That's my girl, that's my boy." Thank you, Father God. In your name I pray. Amen.